Amen. I always feel the presence of the Lord here every Wednesday and Sunday, but I feel like I'm standing on holy ground tonight. Amen. Acts chapter 9. I couldn't help but think, as we were singing that last song, of the words of Paul from Romans 12. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What a great exhortation. We're certainly going to see that in the passage before us tonight. This passage divides up very nicely. In the first 31 verses, we see the activities in the life of Saul. And then in the last part of the chapter, leading into chapter 10 next week, God sets us up by looking at activities in the life of Peter. Activities in the life of Saul, activities in the life of Peter. A couple things before we dive in tonight. One, we're basing our study of the book of Acts on the Great Commission and on the last words of Jesus in Acts chapter 1 before he ascended back to heaven. Go into all the world, make disciples. Then Acts 1, verse 8. Wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and then after he is empowering you, then be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the othermost parts of the world. Jesus gave his followers a great commission. I mean, it's pretty unbelievable, right? And yet, he says two things that really should just settle the matter from that day forward, as far as any of us having any question that we could accomplish such a great commission. And those two things are this. First, Jesus says in Matthew 28, I'll be with you to the end. Jesus says, I'll be with you. And the second thing he says in Acts 1:8 is, and the Holy Spirit will be in you. Amen. And that should settle it. That's all any of us need to know. When we are faced with anything in life, when we have to accomplish anything in life for God, the only two things we have to remind ourselves of that settles the matter is, Jesus is with us and the Holy Spirit is in us. That's it. That's all we need. He is sufficient for all things. Now, again, in the passage of Scripture tonight, we're going to see that God is working everywhere at any time with anyone. Something that he wants all of his disciples, his followers, to keep in mind. And in this particular chapter, what stuck out to me is though God uses partnerships, and we've already seen that with like Peter and John and others in the book of Acts, and we're going to see that as it continues throughout our study of the book of Acts, and that God uses great groups of people and communities of believers here, as he does most of the time and many times in our life, he's just working in one person and he's working through one person. It makes the overwhelmingness of the Great Commission so much more manageable when you and I realize God just wants to use me to maybe touch one life. Maybe today, maybe one life this week, maybe one life every day this week, but just one-on-one. He's going to use Saul. But before he even begins to use Saul, he uses a man named Ananias at a very strategic time in Saul's life. Then he uses Barnabas to introduce Saul, the one that everybody's afraid of, to the apostles. Then Peter comes along, and Peter's open to being used of the Lord anywhere. So he heals a cripple in a place called Lydda, a man by the name of Aeneas, and then he raises a young woman named Tabitha from the dead in Joppa, all setting up what takes place in Acts chapter 10. So let's get into Acts chapter 9 tonight, and just so much here, but there's a few things that God really wanted me to highlight. First of all, notice in these first couple of verses, Saul's vendetta against the saints of God. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing out threats to murder the Lord's disciples, went to the high priest and requested letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any who belonged to the way, either men or women, he could bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Saul was consumed with destroying the church. He was passionate. Every breath, as it even sort of intimates, every breath that Saul took was for one purpose. I want to wipe out the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how zealous Saul was in his mission. If we could just be a little bit passionate and zealous like that to build up the church, the body of Christ, as much as Saul was trying to tear it down and destroy it. Because God knew that this man just needed right revelation and his heart would take him far. Because this was a man that was going to put everything that he had in it, every fiber of his being would be in everything that he did. If he was going to persecute the church, he was going to throw himself completely into it. When God got a hold of him and saved him and delivered him and converted him, he was going to be maybe the most passionate Christian missionary that's ever been on earth. But whatever Saul did, he was going to do it full tilt. And hopefully we can have a little bit of that zeal and passion for Christ's body, for the church, as much as Saul had for tearing it apart. Notice before we move on that the church here, as described in verse 2, as those who belong to the way. The way. Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. It is a reminder that those of us who call ourselves Christians and who are followers of Jesus Christ, there should be a distinctiveness to our life. That our life should be set apart. That there should be a way that we are living life and navigating life that is different from the rest of the world. Amen. That's why they were called the way. There was a certain way about them. There was a certain way they carry themselves. There was a certain way of the values and the priorities and all of that about their life. There was a way that shaped them. And obviously, that way was Jesus himself, the way. The way. Are we passionate, zealous, consumed with the things of God? Is our life distinctive and different from the world around us? Saul's vendetta against the saints of God. Then beginning in verse 3, we see Saul's vision of the Son of God. As he was going along, approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. Focus on the word suddenly. Many times in life, God chooses a process. And sometimes a very long, and from our perspective, very drawn-out process to bring things about. But make no mistake about it. There are other times where when God moves, God can move so quickly, so suddenly, to bring about some momentous change, either in our life, someone else's life, in this world. It can happen just like that. In the twinkling of an eye, just as Jesus is going to come back, and it's going to be sudden. It's going to be quick. There's not going to be any time to get ready. That's how quick God can move. We need to be mindful of that as disciples. Yes, God can use long, drawn-out processes, but God can also move in a second, and He can change things very, very quickly. And He certainly did that in Saul's life. When Saul woke up that morning, the only thing Saul had in his mind was that he was going to Damascus with these letters, and he was going to arrest a bunch of Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem and throw them into prison. He had no idea that the Lord of glory was going to meet him on that road that day. Suddenly, he fell to the ground, verse 4, and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul," God knows us by name, "why are you persecuting me?" Again, Jesus identifies himself with his people. Jesus is one with his people. Everything that you and I go through on this earth, Jesus goes through it with us. Jesus feels it, Jesus sees it, Jesus experiences it. He is one with us. "Who are you, Lord? Who is this talking to me?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Let's stop there, because this is momentous. I can't imagine how Saul felt at that moment, because everything that he believed, everything that he was doing with his life, he realized was totally wrong. Think about that. It's like his whole world is turned upside down. I'm talking to Jesus? I thought Jesus was a heretic. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. This is why Saul was so passionate about destroying the church, because he thought Jesus was obviously not the Messiah, not the Lord. And now the resurrected Jesus is speaking directly to Saul. It is a reminder, and I'm getting a little bit ahead, obviously, but you all know that Saul obviously accepted Jesus as his Savior. It's a reminder to us that when God's revelation comes into our life, however it comes in, we need to be willing to conform and to shape and to change to God's revelation, no matter what our beliefs are. That God's revelation is the standard, that God's revelation is the highest authority, and that I can say this is what I believe and all of this, but when God gives me light and shines that light into my beliefs, into what I hold dear, no matter how much I say I believe it, I've got to let God's revelation be the final authority. And I've got to then shape my life around his revelation, and I've got to change and conform to his revelation. Not continue to hold on in pride to what I think, but to what God has revealed to me. God tells him what's going to happen in the next few days. So in verse 9, it says, "For 3 days Saul could not see, neither did he eat or drink anything." Now let's go to verse 10. In verses 1 and 2, we saw Saul's vendetta against the saints of God. In verses 3 through 9, we see Saul's vision of the Son of God. Now, beginning in verse 10, we see Saul's visitation by the servant of God. Notice, there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. Notice how Ananias is described in verse 10, a disciple. Someone who had been growing in the Lord. Someone who was in a place where God could look down and go, "That man is someone that I can tap. That there's someone who's ready and willing to be an instrument so that I can use him at this moment. And notice again how intentional, strategic God is. When he chooses us, he can choose us for, you know, lifetime things. He can choose us for just momentary things. And he always has a specific plan or purpose in mind as he comes out and asks us and leads us to do something. But we've got to put ourselves in a place where we're showing God, God, I'm ready. Use me, God. You know, I'm being a disciple. I'm devoted. I'm committed. I'm putting myself in a place where when the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout all the earth, looking for those whose hearts are totally devoted to him, he'll see us just as he saw Ananias. Again, God sees everyone. He sees every single person, and he wants to work in us so that he can work through us. And he's going to do that with Saul, but he's first going to do it through Ananias with Saul. By the way, I've mentioned this many times before when I discussed the conversion of Saul, but I'll say it again tonight. God using Saul is a reminder that if God can use Saul, God can use anybody. God can save anybody. So you can't sit out there. You can't be in your home and go, God can't work in and through me. If God can take Saul and turn him completely around and transform him from being the biggest persecutor the church has ever known to maybe the greatest missionary the church has ever known. If God can do that with Saul, God can do that with you and me. That reckless love we've talked about and sung about tonight. So Ananias, the Lord says to him in a vision, Ananias, and I love his response. It should be the response of every disciple and disciple maker. Here I am, Lord. What do you need? Should be our words to our Lord every single day. Lord, I'm here. You gave me another day of life. What do you want this day to be like, Lord? What do you want me to do? Who do you want me to be with? Is there somebody that you're leading me to? Is there somebody you want me to minister to? Is there somebody you want me to be praying for? Lord, here I am, a living sacrifice. The Lord told him, this is what I want you to do, and you're going to find this man Saul, for he is praying. Oh, I love that at the end of verse 11. For the very first, because I believe Saul prayed before this, obviously. But now, think about it. His whole prayer life is totally different now, because now he has a personal relationship. He's not just praying to God, you know. He actually has a relationship with God. Now, Ananias has some objections about this mission that God has him to go on, right? I've heard that this is the guy that, you know, he's like public enemy number one, and you want me to connect with this guy? And the Lord says to him, verse 15, go. Go. Because this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before Gentiles and kings and the people of Israel. And notice, verse 17, Ananias departed. You know, many people in the Bible were reluctant when God came to them and asked them to do something. That's pretty common. But then it sort of splits off. There are those who just dig their heels in and just won't do what the Lord asks them to do. Or there's those like Ananias who initially is expressing reluctance, but then as the Lord begins to, in a sense, you know, press in, they relent and go, okay, Lord, if that's what you really want me to do, I'll do it. It's making me uncomfortable. It's taking me out of my comfort zone. I'm a little scared if you know, I can admit it before you, Lord, but I'll go because you're asking me to. The reason why that's important is maybe that's someone here tonight or someone who's watching. God has been asking you to do something that's a little uncomfortable. It's taking you out of your comfort zone. It's something that maybe even is causing a little anxiety and fear, just like it would have with Ananias hooking up with Saul. And it's okay to express that initial reluctance, like, God, are you sure? I want to make sure that this is you. But when you're sure that it's the Lord, then we need to all be like Ananias and we need to go. Amen. We need to go because we need to trust the Lord that he has chosen us for this. He could have chosen anybody, but he's chosen us for whatever he's asking us to do, and there's a reason for it. There was a lot of other people that God could have chosen to be the first person to connect with Saul after Saul saw that revelation of Jesus on the road to Damascus, but he chose Ananias. God has his reasons for why he chooses each of us. And that's why I want to come back to verse 15. When God says to Ananias, Saul is my chosen instrument to carry my name, God can say the same thing about every one of his children. Each of us is God's chosen instrument. He has chosen us for something. Always. We're his choice for something. Think about that. That sort of elevates things, doesn't it? We can begin to see, wow, God, me? Yes. Because that was God's choice. God has chosen in his great plan, in his great commission, to use fragile, finite, frail human beings. He wants to, so let him. Let him. Have that privilege of carrying the name of Jesus before the people of this world. And then verse 16, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. For Paul says in Philippians 1:29, it has been granted to us on our behalf that we not only believe on Christ, but that we suffer for his sake. As Nicole pointed out in her prayer at the end of worship, we are to take up our cross daily, die to self, and follow Jesus. Now is the cross. Later will be the crown, but the cross always comes before the crown. The crown is coming, but the cross is now. Are we willing to suffer as one of his disciples? Then notice, Ananias says two very important words in verse 17, brother Saul. That is huge. Saul probably thought, is anybody in the church ever going to forgive me? Ever going to accept me? Ever going to embrace me? Ever going to welcome me after what I have done? Ananias was that person. If God had forgiven him, if God had accepted him, then Ananias, like, who am I? I'm going to welcome him in. We need to be the same. And Ananias was sent, notice verse 17, so that you may see again Saul and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Two very important things in being a disciple and a disciple maker. You see, Saul needed the light of God. He needed to have his eyes open, not just literally here after being blinded, after seeing the glory of God, but figuratively. He needed to have his spiritual eyes open because like many Jews, when they read the Old Testament, it was all about the Messiah being the king and all about the kingdom, but they totally missed the part about the suffering servant, you see. And Saul had to have his eyes open to that reality. Notice after that, not only did he receive his sight, but he got up and was baptized. Part of the Great Commission, right? Again, it's unfolding throughout the book of Acts. And immediately, verse 20, he began to proclaim Jesus. Isn't that amazing? He didn't have to go to all these classes and everything. He just started telling people about Jesus. Now, again, part of the reason why God was very strategic in using Saul the way he did is he knew Saul had an unbelievable understanding of the Old Testament. He just needed to have it tweaked as far as the perspective with which he saw it in. Once he saw that all those passages and all those verses were about Jesus, it was like, oh my goodness, Saul was going to be a tremendous witness for Jesus. But I want us to see tonight, we just need to tell people about Jesus and what he's done in our life. So many Christians are like, I don't have the Bible knowledge of this person or that person, or I didn't go to Bible college or seminary. Do you know Jesus? Then tell people about Jesus. Because guess what? The only thing that they need is Jesus. They just need to hear the good news about Jesus Christ. And all of us as Christians can proclaim Jesus to others. Verse 21, many of them were saying, is this not the same man that was basically trying to destroy the church? Notice, they noticed the transformation in this man. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. And then verse 22, Saul became more and more capable. Literally, he became spiritually stronger and stronger. Oh, that should be our goal in life, to continually become spiritually stronger and stronger, and then proving that Jesus is the Christ. Because again, he had all the knowledge of the Old Testament. Now he could take all those passages and he could apply them to Jesus. And he could be a great teacher and expounder of the Old Testament scriptures and show people that all these passages, all these verses, these are referring to Jesus Christ. Well, what's the reaction towards Saul? Verse 23, the Jews plotted to kill him. Verse 29, notice over there, they were trying to kill him. The one who is trying to now kill Christians is now being hunted because they want to kill him. The pursuer is now being pursued. The persecutor is now being persecuted. All because of Jesus, you see. And then finally, as far as our time with Saul, we see in the last part, verses 26 to 31, Saul's validation by the statesman of God. And I'm referring there to Barnabas being sort of the statesman of God, a pillar of the church. Because who was going to then take Saul from where Ananias's ministry ended and then be the right person to introduce him and sort of tear all the walls down around Saul and make everybody comfortable with this guy? Who is going to be that guy? Barnabas, the encourager, you see. And that's why verse 27 says, but Barnabas took Saul, even though everybody was afraid of him, verse 26, and they didn't even believe that he was a disciple. Now, this is all a ruse. This is a plot by Saul to get into the inner circle and then start imprisoning all of us and killing us. It took Barnabas. Think about that. God had a really specific mission just for a short time for Ananias, but it was so huge as far as in the history of the church, because it brought Saul into the fold. And he used Barnabas, again, very short time, but one-on-one with Saul, and then to introduce him and make everybody okay with Saul in the Jerusalem church. God has a plan and purpose for each of us. We just need to be open to it, ready for it, willing to do it. Here I am, Lord. What is it that you want me to do? Notice Saul was speaking out, verse 28, boldly in the name of the Lord. And when they got him out of the area, it says in verse 31, the church experienced peace and was strengthened or built up. And then I love this. This is a great, you know, there's all these conferences all the time in our modern churches about church growth. All these strategies that all these guys and gals have to try to, you know, tell church leaders, this is how you get your church to grow. Do you know the Bible has that already in here? You know how the church grows? Living in the fear or reverence of the Lord and in the encouragement or help of the Holy Spirit, the church increased in numbers. There it is. I don't need to go to a conference. I just need to know what God's word says. We just need to create an environment here where we are all living in the reverence and respect and awe and fear of God and in the help and encouragement of the Holy Spirit. We do that, God takes care of the breadth if we take care of the rest. Then, activities in the life of Peter. Again, God always is preparing. God has a great mission for Peter coming up that we're going to see next week in chapter 10. But he's already preparing Peter and those who are going to listen to Peter by what happens here in Lydda and in Joppa. Again, why are these significant? Because God is showing, I can work anywhere. I don't just have to work in the synagogue in Jerusalem. I don't even just have to work in Jerusalem. I can work in Joppa. I can work in Damascus. I can work on the road to Damascus. I can work in Lydda. I can work in every inch of this universe because it's all mine. And I can work at any time. I can take a long time or I can take a sudden quick time like I did with Saul. I can work through anybody at any time, anywhere. Saul, Ananias, Barnabas, Peter, Aeneas, Tabitha. I'm working in and through all of them. And God wants us to get that same message. I can work in any of you. I can work through any of you at any time, at any place, because I'm God. Do you believe that he can? So Peter was traveling around from place to place. He came down to the saints, and he found there a man named Aeneas. Why do you think he found a man? Because he was led by the Spirit to this man. I personally believe that Aeneas was a Christian already. But he had been confined to a mattress for 8 years because he was paralyzed. And Peter says to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. I'm not healing you. I'm just a chosen vessel. I'm just the one here to sort of just be the mouth, the hands. But it's Jesus who's doing the, it's his power working through me. Do you believe that Jesus can do that today? I do. Whether it's you praying for somebody for healing, whether God uses you to heal, I believe that Jesus still heals. And the first thing Peter asked him to do is make your bed. I couldn't help but think of my mother. My mother was like, Jeff, did you make your bed? The first thing the guy does when he's healed, he makes his bed. But notice, they saw, verse 35, what had happened to him, and they turned to the Lord. The Lord used this healing to get people to turn. When God allows us to experience something, when God moves, when God works, and we are there to witness it, God wants to use it to turn us to him. Are we turning to the Lord as he's moving and he's working? Is he getting our attention? Then, after restoring a cripple at Lydda, verse 36, he raises a corpse at Joppa. By the way, Tabitha is a great example of a Christian servant. Notice what it says about her. She was continually doing good deeds and acts of charity. She was a dedicated servant of the Lord. She became sick. She died. Because Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples heard that Peter was there. They sent two people to come and say, come with us without delay. So Peter got up and went with them. I don't know. Did they think that maybe Peter could raise her from the dead? I don't know. Because let's face it, resurrections from the dead were rare. There's only five recorded in the New Testament. Three by Jesus, one by Paul, and one by Peter. It's the only one that's recorded that Peter ever did. So it's not like he was going around resurrecting people all the time. Maybe they just thought Peter could minister to the family. I don't know. But they went down, they got Peter, and guess what? He followed him up there. And when he got there, it says he sent them, verse 40, all outside, and he knelt down and prayed. And I think it was during that prayer time that the Lord led him to say, Peter, I'm going to use you to raise this woman from the dead. So he turns to the body and he says, Tabitha, get up. And she opens her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat right up. He gave her his hand and helped her up, and then he called the saints and the widows and presented her alive. And notice this. This became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Became known. That's significant. You and I are called to make the deeds of the Lord known so that people can turn to the Lord and believe in him. I'll end with this. The first few verses of Psalm 105. Give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known his accomplishments among the nations. Sing to him. Make music to him. Tell about all his miraculous deeds. Boast about his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for each of these disciples who were being used by you, the mighty God of the universe. They were allowing you to work in them so that you could work through them. And you had specific things that you wanted to accomplish through each of them. All of them, God, were your chosen vessel to carry your name in this world. And God, I pray tonight that as we leave here, your house, that we will also realize that we also are your chosen vessel to carry your name. What a privilege. What an honor you give us, Lord. May we say what Ananias said when you spoke to him in that vision. Here I am, Lord. Here I am. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.